Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to bless you again as we go into your word, asking, Lord, for illumination of the scriptures that we may see the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he means by the work that he did for us. Lord, may you open our minds and hearts to see the truth and believe it and to stand on it. We honor you, we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are going to be going back to Genesis 37, and we are a week early because next Sunday I have to be preaching for Scott in Cincinnati. So we determined to get this done today, and when I get back, we'll go back to Hebrews 10 and finish Hebrews 10. We are in Genesis 37. Verses 23 to 36. Moses records and says, "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?' So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." And that's the word of the Lord. And we have three titles for this text and our message. Number one, cast into a pit with no water. Cast into a pit with no water. And number two, no profit in concealing the blood. No profit in concealing the blood. And the one that's going to carry our message is, it is my son's tunic. Or, is this your son's tunic? This is a wonderful testimony if the Lord would grant us the patience to keep developing the story. There's a lot of gospel testimony here. The story of Joseph, as we have learned already, is the story of Christ. And where we find Christ, we find what? We find salvation, we find the gospel testimony, and we find hope for the sinner to approach God. Where you find Christ, God always leaves you with details of how to approach him. What to bring and what not to bring. So Joseph had two dreams. Dreams that prophesied of his future glory. the future glory of Christ, looking to the future glory of Christ, with these brothers coming and bowing down before him. And of course, the brothers were not very amused by such claims, as the Jews were not very impressed by Jesus' claims that he was the Son of God, who was also to come in the glory of his Father and of the angels. But Joseph the dreamer was not seeking to agree with his brothers, as Christ was not coming to agree with anyone, but to declare what was soon to take place. Joseph was declaring to the brothers and even to the Father what was soon to take place, as Christ came and told them exactly what his mission was. See that Joseph was not fearful to declare his dream. He came and said, "Please hear this dream which I dreamed with you fellas bowing down to me." That's offensive stuff. He's not afraid to say that to his brothers. He knows the brothers are not going to receive it. Christ comes. He is not afraid to declare who he is. He is not even afraid to tell them that they are sinners and none is keeping the law. He knows they're going to hate him for that, but he does not withhold his testimony against them. So Joseph says, here is another dream of the second dream. The moon, the sun, and the stars, and the 11 stars, which I believe the 11 stars were the 11 brothers, were bowing down to me. Now, that's some offensive stuff. Okay, that's offensive stuff in that context. So after a passage of time, after the process of time, the father Jacob determined to send Joseph to check on his brothers. Genesis 37:14. So we'll pick up from there to build our background again. Then he said to him, then Jacob said to Joseph, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Jacob gives Joseph an assignment to go check on the welfare of his brothers and the flocks, and to come back and give a report to the father. So this is a very specific mission, and this is where he has to go. From the valley of Hebron to Shechem was a distance, or is still a distance, of 50 miles. And then later, we learn that the brothers had gone to Dothan, which was another 15 miles further north. So, Katie and Sean, with the marathon, here's one for you. So this was a long distance to travel by foot. And that speaks to the long distance that Christ was sent by the Father to come and check on the welfare of his brothers and the flock, and then give a report back to him. Christ had to travel a distance that he may come to check on the welfare of his brothers, the flock also. But in the bigger picture of things, the brothers and the flock, they are the one and same thing. Okay, the flock exegetes for us what the brothers actually are. Joseph was sent of the father Jacob into the wilderness. Again, see where he was sent. He was sent into the wilderness to find his brothers and the flock. And this was the mission of Christ, to seek and find that which was lost. You look for that which was lost in the wilderness. You don't go find them in the church. You find them in the wilderness to find his brethren. Christ came to find his brethren. That was his mission. Brethren lost in the wilderness of sin. Even though the brothers that he came to hated him, they were still his brothers. They had the same father. So the believers in Christ have the same father. we have the same father. You still remember the conversation that Jesus had with the Jews in John 8 and said, "Or if you were of God, you believe me." Okay. Or even if you were of Abraham, you do the deeds of Abraham, because Abraham saw my day and he was glad. He rejoiced. But see that Jacob, while still troubled by the dream of Joseph, still sent Joseph to the brothers, knowing well that they hated him, and Joseph complied. You have to pay attention to that. Joseph was sent of the father, even the father knowing how the brothers hated him. Joseph went to check out the brothers very well, knowing that the brothers did not like him either. Okay. Why? Because of the testimony of Christ in Romans 5:8, which says 5:8 and 5:10, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die before he was sent. He had to be sent. And he came and died for us. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were reconciled to God, even whilst we were still enemies, even whilst we were still hating God. I was looking for a different word, but it didn't come. So God did not wait for us to decide and then choose Jesus. He sent his son to die for us while we were still enemies, to be reconciled by his death, the death of his own son, the son who was sent as Joseph, was also sent of the Father, who will soon be put into an empty well by the brothers as to kill him. So Christ was sent of the Father. None of the brothers invited Joseph to come to the wilderness or to the fields with them. He found his way to them at the command of the Father, in the direction of the man that he met along the way. So we have to pay attention to the movement of the details. See that Joseph complied with the father's command to go see the brothers, knowing their hatred of him. Even as Christ came and followed the father's command to come to those who did not receive him, the brothers plotted to kill the dreamer so that they would frustrate his dreams. But the work and grace of God cannot be frustrated by human designs. It all works according to his sovereign counsel and will, and everything will move to its appointed end. So your salvation cannot be frustrated by you or by anybody else. It cannot be frustrated. The grace of God cannot be frustrated. Okay. Yes, the brothers of Joseph gathered together against Joseph, but only to do what the Lord had appointed to be done. Okay. So they were not coming up with this. This was all God's script, because this was the script of Christ. Now, this sending, we want to talk a little bit more about the sending of the son who is loved, because it's a pattern that you want to find also in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 17, if you want to go there, 1 Samuel 17, we hear of the sending of young David. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12, we hear the sending of the young David by the father. The text says, now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Jesse, just like Jacob, was old, advanced in years, the Ancient of Days. Both pictures of God. When you see a character like Jesse being old and as a son Abraham being old and he has a son, and we have Jacob who is old and he has a son whom he loves. That tells us that the one who is pictured as the old one, who is the father, is the picture of God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And that tells you that the one being sent as a son is a type of Christ. So Joseph is a type of Christ, as Isaac was a type of Christ, as David was a type of Christ. 1 Samuel 17:15-18. Here of the testimony of David. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine, that is Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Goliath is taunting, he is challenging Israel to come to a fight. And he says, well, I want to fight with you. But this is how we're going to make this thing easy. You pick just one person who will represent you, and I'll represent all of the Philistines. And if the person that you pick as your representative, as your mediator, as your substitute, if they overcome me, then we, the Philistines, will become your servants, will become your slaves. And if we happen to overcome you and defeat you in your representative, then you become our slaves. Goliath knows everything gospel. He is saying this is the simplicity of the gospel. You don't fight yourself, you fight in your representative. So the matter of salvation is, who is your representative, and did he win the battle with the Philistine or against the Philistine, or he lost? The testimony of the gospel is your representative, as has been preached by Goliath, actually won the battle. End of story. End of story. That's all there is to it. Your representative overcame. Goliath knows that a lot of pulpits, even reformed, don't even know that testimony that Goliath had. Okay, hear this. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. David was sent of the father with food, and also with a command to bring back news of them. He had to report back. David was a shepherd of the sheep, and he left the sheep in the care of another, as the Good Samaritan, Christ Jesus, left the man, if you still remember, who had been beaten and robbed, in the care of the innkeeper. The sheep of Christ always have someone tending to them, whether they know it or not, it doesn't matter. They always have someone tending to them. Among the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one of them is doing something with the sheep. So the father of David, Jesse, had a command to David for him to leave the bread and the cheese with the captain of their 1,000, the one who led them. The supplies that David brought from the father had express command from the father, which said, you give these supplies to this very particular person. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, let's keep going, verse 20 and 22. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. The sheep are not just left by themselves. If they are in the company, if they are in the care of one like David, he just does not abandon them. If he has to leave, he leaves them in the care of another. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Israel was not fighting this battle the correct way. They were not fighting the battle the correct way. But this is what I want to draw your attention to. David handed the supplies of salvation from the Father to the supply keeper, who is unnamed, the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit. The supplies of salvation are kept with the Holy Spirit. They come from the Father. All blessings come from the Father through David, through Christ. As the supplies of Abraham's household were also kept by Eleazar of Damascus, the chief servant of Abraham, who was also a picture of the Holy Spirit, who was tasked with looking for a bride for Isaac, who would become Rebekah. So Christ Jesus came with supplies from the Father. He came with himself as the bread from heaven. The supplies of salvation don't come from you being progressively sanctified by anything that you do. All supplies of salvation come from heaven through Christ. They are in Christ, by Christ. So Jesus said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The flesh of Christ is what was given by the Father for our salvation. Christ, before his incarnation, did not have flesh on him. He was the Word. He was just the Spirit. But now flesh has been given him by the Father. So that is why he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The flesh of Christ is the bread that has caused our salvation and caused us to have eternal life through him being broken on the cross. Okay? And as Joseph was going to look for the brothers, he met with some unnamed person who seemed to know the whereabouts of his brothers and the flock. The unnamed person told him that they had gone to Dothan. Genesis 37, that means we are back in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verses 15 to 17. "Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What are you seeking? What is your mission here in the wilderness? You seem to be someone who is seeking for something. What are you looking for?'" Verse 16. "So he said, 'I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks.' And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan.'" Joseph was wandering in the wilderness. That was the determination of the man who saw him. This kid is wandering. So Joseph did not find the man. The man found him. A strange statement. That is the Holy Spirit coming and leading Christ in the wilderness and in his earthly ministry. The man asked Joseph. Joseph did not ask the man. The man asked Joseph a question as to lead him to the right place and right people, and said, "What are you seeking?" That is Christ who was led by the Holy Spirit, and Christ will say to that question, "I came to seek that which was lost, my brothers." That was the mission of Christ, to recover his own. The good shepherd comes to give his life for the sheep. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan, just as the man had told him. And that unnamed person was the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, and where you have typology, usually the Holy Spirit shows up in the testimony of the unnamed person, but not necessarily always, but pay attention to that. We're going to find a whole lot more pictures like that. Fundamentally, they are the figure that occupies a subordinate and yet important role, because the Holy Spirit does not testify of himself. He testifies of Christ. He subordinates himself to the Father and to Christ. So he is a picture of a servant. The Holy Spirit knows the whereabouts of all who belong to Christ. He knows the whereabouts of the brothers. He knows of all their grazing fields. He knows all the bars and little crevices where they go to hide and sin. And says to Christ, I know where they are. They went to Dothan, 15 miles north from here. He has the exact coordinates of all who belong to Christ. You and I cannot run away from Christ. If the Father has sent Christ to arrest us and find us, he will find us. He will get you and I and bring a report back to the Father. He can't just say, oh, I couldn't find them. That's not a good report. He can't say that. Christ is under oath to give a report back to the Father. Eleazar was under oath. Remember, Abraham had Eleazar put his hand on Abraham's thigh that he may be bound by an oath to go look for a bride for Isaac and to bring back the bride and give back a report. So the Holy Spirit is under oath as Christ is under oath. This matter of salvation is a serious legal matter as far as God is concerned. So to say I could not find them is not an acceptable answer. That is a failed mission. But Jesus did not fail in his earthly mission. He told the Father that he had accomplished all the work that he was given to do and had kept all those that were given him to serve except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. So Joseph finds the brothers. But as soon as the brothers see him, they plot to put him to death, to extinguish the light that was in him, because their deeds were evil. And that is the testimony of Christ with the Jews. His own did not receive him. And as soon as they saw him, they plotted to put Christ to death. Christ came to die. And so, if we are to understand salvation correctly, we have to see him first as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said of him. Now, God did not have a zoo for petting lambs in Israel. The cute lambs. A lamb was raised to be killed, to be offered to God for the atonement of sin, to give its life as a ransom for many, to stand for them as the God-appointed victim. That is God's way of salvation. God's way of salvation always requires that someone stands for you. If you are standing for yourself in salvation, it means you have a wrong gospel. If you are standing for yourself in anything pertaining to salvation, it means you have the wrong gospel. God's way of salvation always requires a victim, someone else other than yourself, to stand for you. That's how God has always done things. Okay. So the brothers are right in their attitude towards Joseph as a type of Christ. He had to die. he has to be cast into a pit. But Reuben, bearing the testimony of Pilate, came and said in Genesis 37:22, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness. Pay attention to the language. Cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Reuben does not want Joseph to die. He wants to set him free, just as Pilate wanted to set Jesus free by offering some solution that would satisfy the brothers. Even Pilate said, well, I'll just cage him and I'll set him free. And the Jews said, no, crucify him. Crucify him. This one has to die. Because a Christ who is just caged cannot save you. A Jesus who is just beaten with many stripes cannot save you. He has to die. So he has to be cast into the pit that is in the wilderness. Salvation happens in the wilderness, just as what happened with Israel when they were getting beaten by the fiery serpents in Numbers 21. It was in the wilderness. And Jesus came in John 3 and even said, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Where? In the wilderness. To do what? To accomplish salvation. Okay. So this whole world is the wilderness that Christ had in view. Christ did not belong here. There was no natural light of God's salvation outside of him. There was no water or food that could cause salvation in this wilderness of this world. It all had to come by him. The bread was him. And then he had to bring the Holy Spirit. Also, the conversation with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. So in Genesis 37:23-24, Moses continues and says, so it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. When Joseph came to the brothers, they stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors, the garment that had been embroidered and stitched by the father, a very beautiful garment. Because Joseph, this child of Jacob's, of his old age, that was the reason given in the text why Jacob loved Joseph, because he was the child of his old age. So Christ is loved of God because Christ is the Son of God of his old age, from eternity to eternity. Christ is the preeminent Son of God. That is why Christ is loved above all. So of Christ we are told in Psalm 45:6-8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That is Christ who is being talked about, as has been quoted for us in the book of Hebrews. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, above your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Christ, loved of the Father, and so all things, all power and authority were given to him by the Father, because he is the Son of his old age. Now, to the garments of Joseph. For a long time, I've had a lot of people talk about the tunic of many colors. There's just excitement about saying it, but I've never had anything that satisfied me theologically to say, oh, wow, that is glorious. I'm serious. So I've been searching over the years and just kept searching to try and understand what really is going on with this tunic of many colors. And the Lord, I believe, has answered my request. These garments of Joseph speak to two things. Number one, his righteousness. Because nothing ever is said bad about Joseph. Joseph is one of the characters in the Bible who has a clean record. They speak to his righteousness. And his glory is that of the Father. Now hear what happened. We shall expound more on that shortly. Now hear what happened when Joseph came to the brothers in verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. There we have a twofold gospel prophecy here of the stripping of the tunic of Joseph's garment. The stripping of the tunic of Joseph. The first stripping. See what happened when Joseph came to the brothers from the father. They did not even slap him in the face. They were determined to strip him of that garment. He was stripped of his tunic. He was stripped of his garment from the father. Not from the mother, but from the father. Not from the babysitters, not from all the servants that helped the parents. No, from his father. And this is who? This is Christ, who is emptying himself of his glory. That is the humiliation of Christ in Joseph. In that when he came with his glory veiled, with his garment stripped, as it were. It was stripped, not that Christ lost his divinity or attributes of God when he became man, but that he wrapped and hid his glory in his humanity, only to expose it but a little on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay. And what was the purpose of the hiding of his garments, of Christ's glory, that he may become a servant? That he may become a servant. His glory had to be stripped. It had to be hidden. Hear this, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. By being stripped of his coat of many colors, Joseph was being made of no reputation, because the reputation of Joseph was also wrapped in the coat of many colors. He was being made of no reputation. His glory was being stripped to make him a bond servant to Potiphar. Even though he had such lofty dreams about his own glorification, saying to the brothers, your sheaves even bowed down to mine in my dream, even the sun, the moon, and the stars too. See that Joseph was sold to Egypt as a servant, as a slave, just as Christ came here to serve and not to be served. And that means Christ came as a servant. He came stripped of his glory veiled his glory that he may become a servant to accomplish salvation. As Joseph went into Egypt, stripped of his coat of many colors to accomplish salvation, to save many people alive. So it was necessary for Christ to be stripped of his glory by the veiling of it. And so it was necessary that the brothers would strip Joseph of the coat of many colors and prepare him to go into slavery in Egypt. Okay. Second stripping. The first stripping was the stripping of the glory of Christ, the humiliation of Christ in his incarnation. Now to the second stripping. The garments or the coat of many colors speak to the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness that is now being stripped so that it could be left with the brothers. The brothers have to be left with the righteousness of Joseph. He is the only righteous guy among them. This is why he came to bring his clothes of righteousness. Jesus did not lose his personal righteousness as God by the imputation of righteousness to us sinners, or by the imputation of our sin to him. Christ did not lose his own personal righteousness. He is unchangeable. He only became guilty. His legal state before God changed. He became guilty of your sins. Sins that he did not do. And he stood in your place to pay for them and pay for all of them. And so we see that on the cross, the Roman soldiers were busy doing what? They were stripping Jesus of his garments to get them. They saw that the kind of garment that Jesus had could not be found at the mall on a Black Friday. They needed the garment of righteousness of Christ that was stitched by the Father, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ is also called the righteousness of God because it was stitched, it was embroidered by God himself. That is the righteousness that the Roman soldiers, even in their ignorance, are preaching. God is preaching through the Roman soldiers. They may be oblivious to what God is doing, but God is not oblivious of what he was doing. He was preaching that the sinner is going to need the righteousness of Christ. John 19:23-24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. It was seamless. That's the righteousness of Christ. That is the summary of all the other parts. It was woven from the top by God the Father. It wasn't woven from the bottom. It was woven from the top. God did it. Just as the veil in the temple was rent from the top and not from the bottom to say God is he who opened the way. So this is the other picture of the tunic of Joseph that was taken by the brothers. All the brothers had only one tunic left among them, just as the soldiers, to prove the authenticity of their story, to vindicate it. And so all believers in Christ share the same tunic, the same garment of righteousness, as their only testimony of his death and righteousness before God. John 19:24. They said, that's the soldiers, therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. And the casting of the lots, the determination of every one of them is the Lord's. The righteousness of Christ was divided among all his people. The righteousness of Christ was divided among his people. And divided here is not in the context of math, where you are cutting the righteousness of Christ into one third of this. No, it just means it was apportioned. All of God's people have the one and same righteousness of Christ. It was divided among all his people. It was given to all of them. The righteousness of Christ is infinite. And if you're doing math, divide infinite with any number, it remains the same. Okay? So the righteousness of Christ cannot be divided, really. We get it in his fullness. Okay? That is why the Holy Spirit said they could not cut it into pieces. They had to cast lots for it because it has to remain a seamless garment. All right. Let's go to Genesis 37:24 to keep working the testimony again. Genesis 34:24. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. That is Joseph. And the pit was empty. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So the brothers took Joseph and cast him into a pit. There's a lot of testimony around that. But just in passing, the pit was empty, speaking to the tomb of Christ that had never been used. It had never been used to bury anyone. But we have a picture of the events of the death of Christ on the cross and of his burial, which events were also prophesied of Christ in the story of Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 38, beginning at verse 5 to 10, but we'll work verse 5 and 6 first. Jeremiah 38, 5 to 6. Jeremiah 38, 5 and 6. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand. Jeremiah is in your hand. For the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon or cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire or mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. King Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had listened to the testimony of the princes who did not like Jeremiah's prophecy of Judah's capture by the Babylonians. And so they went to seek for the permission of the king to silence him by killing him. And the king ordered it without hesitation. He said, oh, he is in your hands. The king is not going to stand in your way. See in verse 6, the location of the dungeon. It was in the court of the prison. The court of the prison. Ordered by the king. And now to the rescuing operation of Jeremiah, verses 7 and 10, still in Jeremiah 38. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. That's a strange king. This king seems to be swayed to and fro by any testimony. First, he is for Jeremiah getting killed, and then without even asking any questions, he says, okay, let's get him out. That's King Ahasuerus, if you still remember. The Ethiopian eunuch Ebed-Melech literally means the servant of the king. He had access to the king and persuaded the king to have Jeremiah raised out of the dungeon that did not have water. And Jeremiah was rescued out by the leading of the Ethiopian eunuch who served the king. This Ethiopian eunuch was a picture of the Holy Spirit, the servant of the king who, like the eunuchs in the book of Esther, was over the women, in the quarters of the women, like Haggai, who was over the quarters of the preparation of women who were supposed to go and meet with the king. The eunuch led the mission of the resurrection of Jeremiah from the pit. The king, Zedekiah, commanded that Jeremiah should be put into the dungeon and also commanded again that he should be taken out. So Christ was commanded to die of the Father, and also his resurrection was commanded of the Father. And here in Romans 1:4, we are told, and was declared to be the Son of God, speaking of Christ, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the going into the pit or dungeon by Jeremiah and him coming out was a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. Jeremiah, a picture of Christ. Ebed-Melech, a picture of the Holy Spirit. The king, a picture of God the Father. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We always see testimonies of that. So the pit into which Joseph was cast did not have water. So that what would happen? So that Joseph would have nothing to drink, as Jeremiah had nothing to drink, as Christ had nothing to drink. John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Christ said, I thirst, to fulfill the scripture. Many scriptures. Judges 15:15-19. We are still working on the testimony of the thirst and the water. Judges 15:15-19. We have the testimony of Samson slaying the Philistines with a donkey jawbone. Verse 15 says of Judges 15, he, that is Samson, found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. That means the hill of the jawbone. That is Mount Calvary for Christ Jesus. The donkey jawbone, the foolishness and preaching of the cross. Verse 18, then he became very thirsty. He became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Christ in John says, after he saw that he had accomplished all things. And here, Samson says, you have given this great deliverance. I have accomplished your work of destroying your enemies. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called his name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Samson, a type of Christ, after he slew the Philistines, with a fresh donkey jawbone, a donkey that had just died, he became thirsty. When Christ had accomplished his work, he became thirsty. Joseph, in the pit without water, thirsty. Jeremiah, in the pit without water, thirsty. Thirsty because the Holy Spirit was about to depart in the context of Christ. Christ is about to give up his spirit. So Joseph, Jeremiah, Samson died and resurrected as types of Christ. They are being pulled out of the pit or the dungeon was a picture of the resurrection of Christ, being pulled out of that pit. But of Christ, we are told, he gave up the ghost after he said, it is finished. God split a hollow place on this mountain, and water came out, and Samson drank and was revived. One of the things that Christ accomplished by his death was the bringing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came because of the rock that was split. Because of the death of Christ, the Holy Spirit cannot be given outside the death of Christ. And so water came out. Samson drank and was revived. And so Christ was given the Holy Spirit and he was revived. He was resurrected again. For it was impossible for the Holy One to see corruption. So the Holy Spirit was center at the resurrection of Christ. Now, Joseph is in the company of the Ishmaelites. Genesis 37, verse 25. And they sat down to eat a meal, that is the brothers. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. As the brothers were seated, they saw a company of Ishmaelites with their camels. They were going to Egypt bearing spices, balm, and myrrh. What is that? Those were spices for burial. They were for embalming. The Egyptians were masters at embalming and needed these spices. And so these are the spices that accompanied Joseph on his journey to Egypt. Joseph had been anointed for burial, as it were, with those spices. It is instructive to me that the Holy Spirit will tell us what business the Ishmaelites were engaged in. Burial spices. Perfumes. And they happened to show up at the time that Joseph was in the pit. And that exegetes the burial of Christ for sure. Remember the women? The women had gone to the market to get some spices for burial of Christ. But they were hindered by the Sabbath and then the resurrection. And so they ended up not using them on Jesus. Yes, they went and found the spices, but they ended up not using them on Jesus because when they got to the tomb, he was already resurrected. And so these spices, even though they accompanied Joseph to Egypt, were never used for Joseph as they were not used for Christ. He just went in the company of the spices, but he was not buried with them. And here is another very important gospel nugget of why we have the Ishmaelites on the scene and showing just at the right time. Who are the Ishmaelites? They are descendants of Ishmael, son of Abraham, with who? With Hagar. Bingo. Who is Hagar? And what is the function of Hagar? Galatians 4:23-25. Paul says, comparing the covenant of the law with that of Christ, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, the free woman being Sarah, which things are symbolic, verse 24. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar gives birth to bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Verse 29 of Galatians 4. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. The Ishmaelites represented the testimony of their great-grandmother Hagar. It's very purposeful. The law, the bondwoman, was still at work through, even though dead. The law is about bondage. The law is about taking one into captivity. It takes one to slavery in Egypt, not out of Egypt. To get out of Egypt, you need the Passover lamb. To get into Egypt, you need Hagar and her descendants. You need the Ishmaelites to take you into slavery. The law was never given for freedom. The law was given only to bring to bondage, as the Ishmaelites took Joseph into the slavery of Egypt. The Ishmaelites bought Joseph and sold him to Potiphar. And so Christ was what? In Galatians 4:45, Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth the Ishmaelites to take Joseph into Egypt, that he may work salvation. It's very purposeful. The end of the Ishmaelites was just not to sell the spices or to condemn. There was a bigger mission with Joseph going into Egypt. As there was a bigger mission with Christ coming, so those who get fixated on the Lord, they don't get this gospel. I don't think they do. They are busy praising the Ishmaelites, and they're stopping there. The Ishmaelites are not the end of the story. They're just a means to the end of the story. The law is only a means to the end of the story, which is your salvation. So here, what happened with Christ in verse 5 of Galatians 4, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, Joseph sent to Egypt, where he was going to redeem his people from hunger and starvation. Christ born under the law, that he may redeem those who were under the law, under sin, death, and condemnation. And so Joseph went into Egypt under a picture of the law in the hands of the Ishmaelites, descendants of Hagar, who represented Mount Sinai. That's clear. That's clear. Hear this in Genesis 37, verse 26 and 27. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Let him deal with the Ishmaelites. Let Christ come and deal with the law." And his brothers listened. Judah bears a double testimony. he bears the testimony of Judas Iscariot, who was most likely from the tribe of Judah, also because of his name, who betrays Jesus for money. He sells Jesus for money. Judas sold Jesus to the chief priest who represented the law. As Judas sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites who represented the law as descendants of Hagar. Judas Iscariot probably did not think Jesus would die. And that is why he was remorseful and went and returned the 30 pieces of silver and hanged himself after he discovered that Jesus was actually condemned to die. Initially, he didn't think he was going to be condemned to die. He was just going to make his money. Jesus was going to pull one of his tricks and would still continue to be alive, as he had seen him do multiple times. But Judah here, also being prophetic, gives commentary on the humiliation, the blood and suffering of Christ, to say this is the importance of the humiliation of Christ. What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? What profit is there? No profit. And that to say, the blood of Christ cannot be shed and be concealed. It had purpose. It bought a potter's field for the burial of strangers. Broken pots. The potter's field belonged to the potter who worked with pottery. Broken vessels. That is what the blood of Christ purchased. He purchased a potter's field for the burial of strangers. Strangers who did not have a burial place, a decent place of rest, because the idea of burial is rest. So the blood of Christ was shed that it may buy a place of rest for the strangers. You and I, who are strangers to God. It sanctified and redeemed a people from starvation. Starvation being a picture of lack of life and righteousness. That's the point that God is preaching with hunger and starvation. It is saying you have no life in yourself. You have no righteousness in yourself. And so if you have to live, someone has to bring food to feed you. Matthew 27:7-10. And they consulted together and bought with them, that is the 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field, to bury strangers in. The 30 pieces of silver were just enough to buy the potter's field. There was no negotiation for the price, because when Christ paid, he paid the exact amount for your salvation, for your redemption. There was no discount. There was no discount to the price. It had to be paid exactly as God required it. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. The covenant that we are in is the covenant of blood. It is the field of blood, the new covenant in his blood. This is the covenant that is the New Testament in my blood. That is the burial place. That is the field of blood for the burial of strangers, to give strangers rest. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So you see, it's God who's doing it. It may appear like Judas is doing it. It may appear like the scribes and the chief priests, the Pharisees did it. No, they did not do it. God was directing them, because God was preaching He is Christ. So Christ could not die and his blood be concealed. His blood was shed to accomplish salvation. Judas said it. And Judas is a type of Christ. Judas is a type of Christ. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Judas. Whether he knows it or not, that's not God's problem. And so Judas says in verse 27 of Genesis 37, "Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him." So Joseph was given over to be under the authority of the Ishmaelites, under the law, to be under the law, as Christ came and was under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Judas Iscariot sold Jesus to the Pharisees and the chief priests, the representatives of the law in Jesus' time. So we see that testimony being repeated in different ways. Verse 28 of Genesis 37. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. The Midianite traders, the Ishmaelites combined, if you're looking at the Midianites by themselves, they're also the sons of Abraham by Keturah. Those who had been sent away, Abraham said, "You're not going to have my inheritance. I'm going to ship you out of here." So the battle continues. But Joseph is coming from the line of Isaac. That's where the promise is. So you see the battle between Christ and his other brothers. It continues. We're going to do some message soon where we're going to follow that pattern. Okay. But the Midianite traders here are the Ishmaelites. They pass by and the brothers pulled Joseph up and out of the pit. And that was the picture of the resurrection of Christ. But the details have extra details. Because for Joseph, this is prophecy. For Christ, this is prophecy. This is Christ in the Old Testament. When Joseph is here, this is Christ in the Old Testament, concealed in prophetic details. The details in Genesis 37 are anticipating. They are the Old Testament equivalent for Joseph. They look to their immediate fulfillment later in Egypt, which was New Testament for Joseph. In Egypt, that's New Testament for Joseph. Here, he is in the Old Testament. He is in his Old Testament. So both places are preaching the testimony of Christ, as we shall see. But we see that Joseph was sold for 20 shekels as Christ was betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas. And in both cases, salvation happened. In both cases, salvation happened. Verse 29 of Genesis 37. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes. Reuben has a dual testimony of Pilate and that of Mary Magdalene or even the disciples. Reuben, the elder brother, representing the testimony of the woman who came to the tomb and found it empty, came to the pit and saw that Joseph was gone. Christ was gone, was resurrected. But he, Reuben, was seeking the living among the dead. Joseph was alive as Christ was alive. Joseph was not dead. Reuben thought he was dead. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? I'm in trouble." So in John 20, 1 and 2, we hear this of Mary Magdalene. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, to the brothers, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Joseph is not in the pit for Reuben. Reuben worries. Reuben cries. Jesus is not in the tomb for Mary Magdalene. And Mary cries. Mary worries. But Joseph is alive as Christ is alive. The brothers' solution. The brothers have a solution to this. They have to make up something. Deception runs deep in this family of Jacob. From Jacob himself, he is the deceiver, the heel catcher. And now that depravity has gone to the sons. Apples do not fall far away from the tree. Verse 31 and 32 of Genesis 37. So they took Joseph's tunic. That's what they came up with. Killed a kid of the gods and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? The brothers took Joseph's tunic, which they had in their possession. They kept it, killed a kid of the gods, and dipped the tunic in the blood. It was dripping in blood, just as the garment of Christ was dripping in blood because of all the beating. They took this tunic and dipped in the blood of a god, as had happened with Joseph himself when he played chicanery with mom to get the birthright blessing through the skins of a god that he had killed. What goes around comes around. Jacob tricked his father, Isaac, this way. And now the sons come and trick him in the same way, with the blood of the god. It seems to trick the father, there is a true and tested formula. To trick the father, there seems to be a true and tested formula. You need a cut of the one whom he loves that has been dipped in blood. That's the formula that tricks the father into blessing and believing your testimony. But here the question that they ask the father, verse 32. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? They bring the tunic to the father for lost and found property, for Jacob to identify it. Jacob is he who made it. He should be able to positively identify it as that which belongs to his son because he made it. And that, my dear friends, has to be the only thing to bring to the father, to bring the evidence of the coat of many colors of his son whom he loves, the one whom he mourned for his suffering of death. We have found this. If we should come and be accepted before God, we cannot come and claim our own doings and righteousness and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things in your name? Were we not watching the flocks for you in your name? We come in possession of the one coat of many colors, the righteousness of Christ that is dipped in his blood, and say, we have found this. We have found this. That is what we have found. We have found this gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Is this your gospel? We have this righteousness of Christ freely imputed. That is what we have found for our own righteousness. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Do you know if this is the righteousness of Christ or not? Do you know, God, if this is the righteousness that came by the shed blood of your son? Tamar said to Judah, I am pregnant by the man to whom these things belong, the signet ring, the cord, and the staff. And she closed their case, and she was found to be righteous. I'm pregnant by the man to whom these things belong. He gave them to me. He freely gave them to me. I did not force him to give them to me. Judah acknowledged them as his. For the brothers bringing Joseph's dog or his crocs from Walmart or smartwatch could not work to convince the father of the death of their brother. It had to be blood on the coat of many colors. And so we bring to God the righteousness that he wrought or worked with his own hands, that he stitched, that he embroidered with his own hands, as the brothers brought to Jacob the evidence of the coat that he had stitched with his own hands. Hear this, verse 33 of Genesis 37, and he recognized it. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. The text says what? And he recognized it. Jacob recognized the garments of his son, as Isaac recognized the hands of Esau in Jacob earlier and said in Genesis 27:22. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. The voice is the voice of the sinner, the heel catcher. But the hands that I'm feeling, they are hairy, they are covered with the righteousness like that of Esau, my son, whom I love. Jacob was plain. That's what the text says. He did not have any natural hair to his skin. Only Esau, the brother, had natural hair, natural righteousness, intrinsic righteousness Christ has. So Isaac blessed Jacob on account of what Isaac was feeling, not what he was hearing. Because when he heard the voice of Jacob, he's like, oh, the heel catcher is in there somewhere. The sinner is in there somewhere. But I am feeling the hands of my son, the nail-scarred hands of my son, Christ Jesus. And he blessed him. Genesis 27:27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed, the smell of the son who is loved of the father. You see where this is going? This is all about Christ. The question that we have to ask anyone who professes to know Christ is, does God recognize your righteousness? Does he recognize our sanctification is coming from Christ himself? Is it in the blood of the Son? Is it in the blood of the God that also was used to bless Jacob? Or is it in the blood of our own effort? Does Jacob say, it is my son's tunic? Does God say, it is my son's righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Without doubt, my son is he who died. Surely the smell of my son, Jesus Christ, without doubt, my Joseph is torn to pieces. That is what God is looking for. Not our best works of righteousness, even so-called personal righteousness. Why is God looking for the coat of many colors from Christ? Because he made it. It's his righteousness. That's the righteousness that he recognizes. He will acknowledge it as his own righteousness. And this is what the Son has done. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are the sanctified. The sanctified were perfected by him. The sanctified bring the coat of many colors for righteousness and holiness and say, we have been perfected forever. We found this. We found the blood. We found the coat of many colors perfected by the shed blood of Joseph, who was cast into the pit without water and arose, the Christ who has entered into the holiest with his own blood. That is the testimony that we bring. And now to verse 34 to 36 of Genesis 37, and we are done. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. That's important testimony there. In verse 36, I think that's what we'll pick up from in the next message. But this is what we are saying. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Christ in the testimony of Joseph and his humiliation, the hatred by those whom he came to serve. We see Christ emptying himself, humbling himself of his glory to become a servant by adding human nature to himself. So we see the humbling of Joseph as he prepares to go to Egypt, that he may be glorified again, that he may be glorified. Joseph had the coat of many colors made and given him by the Father, the coat of many colors, the glory of Christ pre-incarnation, that had to be taken away to begin his humiliation, as it had to be taken away from Joseph to begin his own humiliation. Christ emptied himself of his glory, but to be glorified again above all names, so that at his name every tongue should confess and every knee bow that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Joseph was clothed again. When we get to Egypt, we see Joseph actually being clothed. Pharaoh is going to clothe Joseph again with some other garments of glory. Pharaoh being a type of God the Father. Joseph clothed again by the glory of Pharaoh because he had accomplished the salvation of his people. But the gospel question to every sinner is, what do we have in our hands to bring to the Father as evidence of righteousness? Many will tell you many things. They will even quote scriptures with that. If you stop doing this and started doing this, if you get baptized, if you do whatever steps. But God is only looking for the one thing. He is looking for the tunic that has the blood of his son. This he recognizes instantly as the reason why you have a standing with him, as the reason why he should pass over you, because it is the Son who died and it is his righteousness that has been freely imputed to us. Without doubt, Joseph has been torn by beasts. Without doubt, Christ has died for us. And that is God's testimony. And that is his gospel and should be our gospel. Is this your son's tunic? I love that. Is this your son's tunic? Because if God says no, you're in trouble. That's the only question there is. Is this your son's tunic? Is this the righteousness of your son? That's all there is to salvation. All these gimmicks of all the things, people misapplying the imperatives, the instructions, and making those the matter of salvation is mistaken teaching. It's false teaching. The father is only looking for the tunic of his son to see if it is the one that he made, the righteousness that he made, and the one that Christ shed his blood for. Okay? Okay, we are done. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for this wonderful testimony of Christ from the text of Genesis and all the many things that we've had, Lord, about his dying and resurrecting and the bringing of the tunic to Jacob as testimony of our own righteousness, that we should not have anything else to bring for our salvation but the blood of the Christ who died. Lord, we thank you for the Ishmaelites, for the work that they were ordained to do, but they only had work to do for a minute, only as a testimony to bring Joseph to Egypt, as the law only was a servant in God's house. But Christ is the Son, and so we remain with the Son, and we remain clothed in the seamless garment of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this testimony. We pray that you continue to bless your people, these who are here and those who shall listen. We pray for all of them, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.